we thank you that we can come to you this morning. Because we know that you love us. And Lord, your love is not just feelings. Lord, it's your Son on the cross. Lord, it's you willing to humble yourself to become like us, to become sin for us, to take our punishment that we deserve so that we can have life that you desire us to have. Lord, we thank you that we can be here today because we know that you love us. And God, we want to run to you this morning, Lord, with our fears, with our uncertainties, Lord, with our guilt, our shame. Lord, we can come to you, Father, and know that you embrace us the way we are, Lord, because you have paid the price for our lives, Lord, that you have given your Son so that we can be free, Lord, free of sin, free of guilt, free of shame, that the blood of Jesus washes us clean, that through your blood and through your sacrifice, we have boldness to come to you. And that, Lord, in Christ, we will never be rejected. We will always be loved, always be embraced. And we want to thank you for that. We want to thank you this morning that we can come to you with that. In Jesus' name. So we pray, Holy Spirit, as we come to you, that you will speak to us. Speak to us through your word, Lord. Guide us. Give us life. We thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Just to remind you about the baptism after service. Again, we're going to baptize in the Old Harbor as a witness, not just to the heavenlies, not just to us, but also to the town that the Church of Christ is alive, the kingdom is advancing. I want to invite you to be part of that. Straight after the service, we normally leave. We start at 12 o'clock at the Old Harbor, just very short. So I want to encourage you, if you can at all make it, please be there. Not just to support those who are being baptized, not just to be part of that awesome experience, but also to be part of the witness in this community. Talking of that, Pastor Herman this morning passed by the church and he gave me a word just of encouragement, and I'll share about that later on. But we have a great community of believers in this town. I don't know if you know or whether you realize what great privilege it is to serve in this town as a minister with other ministers who are really have a heart for the kingdom. And that's what I love about this town. I've been in many others where the relationships are always strained in suspicion and competition, inevitably between ministers. But it's lovely to be in this town where there's so little of that, where we can support and encourage one another. And on that, I also want you to continue to pray for our fellow dominees in the Dutch Reformed Church going through this difficult season, also to pray for them and the church as they battle through many challenges. This morning, I want to continue with God's Passion. I don't know whether it's four or five of the series. I never planned to do a series, but inevitably it sometimes leads to that as the Spirit leads. But this morning, I want to continue and just to recap for those who've missed out. Remember, all our sermons are free. You can download it online. Just go to the Shofar website and look for Hermanus. There's many other churches. You will not find this in the other churches. You must go to Hermanus. Okay. Well, we spoke about God's passion and his love for the world. And that's really where we started off, God's heart for the world. And we looked especially at the fact that he loved this world so much that in its brokenness, in its sinfulness, God gave his Son. And that was motivated by his love for us. While we were still enemies, while we were still dead in our trespasses, God gave his Son so that we can be saved, so that we can be restored to him. That's God's love. That's God's passion. And then we spoke about Christ's commission. And God sent his Son for a purpose. And that is really to seek and save the lost. And we spoke about that. His passion, Christ's passion, was to do the will of the Father and to finish the work. And we explored that. And then we looked at the fact that not only was Christ sent, commissioned by the Father, we too, in the same way, were sent by Christ to do the will of the Father and to finish the work, to seek and save the lost. And after the Great Commission, Jesus told his disciples not to do anything, but to wait for the promise of the Holy Spirit. So before you do anything, please just wait for the Holy Spirit, because when he comes, he will empower you to be witnesses. He will empower you to do the will and to finish the work. So not only have we been given the same commission, we have also been empowered by the same power that empowered Christ. And we looked at that. Looked at the fact that this purpose of commission and empowerment to do the will and to finish the work is so that we can share in the joy and the glory of Christ. That we too one day can share with Him in this great celebration of life, of those who've come from death into life. And it's really a privilege. It's really an invitation to share with Him. I also looked at the fact that we've been entrusted with the stewardship of this gospel that saves us, this grace that saves us, this mercy, this love, the good news that saved us from this world. We have been entrusted with it to also go with this and share it with the rest so that others too can be saved and come to the glory of knowing the Father. Yeah, in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 4, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, and we're going to continue with this, not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For if I do this willingly, I have a reward. 1 Corinthians 9, Paul continues, I have a reward, but if against my will, I have been entrusted with the stewardship. And we spoke about the reality of the stewardship. We spoke about Jesus speaking about an aspect of the kingdom of God when he speaks, when he tells the parable of the five talents, or the servants and the talents. And some was given five, and some was given two, and some was given one. Each according to their own ability, they were entrusted with a stewardship. And there was accountability and ownership. And there was also reward. But each one according to their own ability. And then, of course, in Hebrews chapter 12, from verse 1, therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, speaking of all the great heroes of faith in the Old Testament that only look afar off into these great and precious promises that we stand in today, since we are also surrounded by this great crowd of witnesses, and you can read Hebrews chapter 11 to see who they are, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily ensnare us, and let us run with endurance the race set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and had sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. What a beautiful picture and example for us to also to continue in the will of the Father and to finish the work. He is our example. And so we started to look at the weight that so easily hinders us from running this race, from filling this commission, from seeking to finish the will and the work of the Father. We started off by looking at our treasure. Where is our treasure? One of our greatest challenges in pursuing the kingdom of God and the purposes of God is our treasure. Whether our treasure is found on earth or whether our treasure is found in eternity. Because where your treasure is, there also will be your heart. And we looked, it's very interesting, it's not where your heart is, there your treasure will be, but actually where your treasure is. And one of the greatest hurdles for the church today in pursuing the will of the Father and to finish the work is the fact that we have our treasure on earth and not in the kingdom. And if our treasure is still here, everything that we do for the kingdom seems to be like a sacrifice. And we are driven by obligation, not out of love, but if our treasure is in eternity, then doing the work of eternity is with great joy. And then we looked also at the fact of our hearts, where our hearts is. Our treasure will determine our hearts, and it spoke about our passion. Because if our hearts are in the kingdom, then there is joy in serving in His kingdom. Because that's where our passion is. And it's when our passion aligns with God's passion and our hearts with His heart, where there is fullness of joy. And we explored that. Last week, Pastor Jaco also spoke about faith. One of the hindrances that we have in doing the work of God is just simply faith. And that we should have a child heart faith in pursuing the purposes of God. And so, this morning I want to continue. When you think of the family business, we spoke about the fact that we are born again into the family of God and God loves us and He's excited about us and He feeds us in our inability, with milk, and he changes our nappies, and he loves us and invests in us, and we grow up in his house. And at some stage, we come to age, we come to a level of maturity where the father comes to his children and says, "My children, I love you so much. I want to show you the family business. I want you to partner with me in my trade, in my passion, and that is to seek and save the lost." And we all come to that point where God gives us this invitation. My question this morning is, if you think about the family business, if you think about going out and seeking and saving the lost, sowing seed and reaping where you didn't sow, and bringing in this great harvest with a great expectation to work with him through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit, with a great excitement and expectation that God is going to work through and with you to bring in this great eternal purpose. If you think about this, what hinders you from doing that? What hinders you from becoming a co-laborer? What keeps you from it? The next slide, I think I have a few things that we addressed. The next slide. Yes. It can't be calling that hinders you, because we've all been called. It can't be ability, because he expects of us, he gives to us according to our ability. And he has given us his Holy Spirit to empower us. So that what hinders us can't be our calling, it can't be our ability, because it's not about your ability, it's about your availability. And God says, "I know who you are, and I know how you made you, and I'm not expecting you to do anything beyond your ability. But I've even given you my Spirit to empower you." So it can't be our calling, it can't be our ability. It can't be priority, because God says that our treasure should be in eternity. And since we've already established the fact that we've made a cold clinical decision of where our treasure is, it can't be priority. Jesus says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these other things that the world is concerned about shall be added to you." So it can't be priority either. It can't be passion, because Jesus says where your treasure is your heart also. And if you understand how much God loves you, you cannot but respond to his love. If you understand that God loves you as a sinner and he saved you even though you were a sinner and you were redeemed because of his love for you, you cannot but respond to his love with your love. And therefore you are driven not just by loving him, but by loving the things that he loves. I mean, that's the great thing about God. When the Pharisees came to him and the lawyers to trick Jesus about the greatest commandment, Jesus said something profound. He says, "The greatest commandment is that you must love God with everything. Your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength, everything. That is the first and the greatest command." And this comes, then comes the challenging bit when he says, equal to this, the same measure, the same statue alongside to this, is that you must love your neighbor as you love yourself. In other words, God is saying, it is not enough that you just love me. You must also love what I love. And when we love God and our heart aligns with his heart and our passion aligns with his passion, you know what? We cannot but love the lost. Because that is where it is. So it can't be passion. It can't be the lack of opportunity. Because Jesus says, and that is the word that Pastor Herman gave this morning, he says, "Lift up your eyes and look." Jesus says, lift up your eyes and look. The harvest is already white. You say, 4 months, and then comes the harvest. Behold, I say to you, look up. The harvest is already white. In other words, if you leave it any longer, it's going to fraught. The problem is not the harvest. It's ready. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So it's not a lack of opportunity that keeps us either, because Jesus says the harvest is ready. It's another aspect that we haven't addressed yet that keeps us from running into this harvest field with passion and excitement with Jesus, is something called fear. One of the things that holds us back is called fear. And this morning I want to specifically speak about the fear of man, something that keeps us from the great harvest is the fear of man. We fear what man will think of us as we share the gospel. Or we fear of what man can do to us because we share the gospel. Sometimes we fear what man is going to think of us if they know we are Christian. Sometimes we fear what man is going to do to us if they know we are passionate about Jesus. And if we start to fear that, we are never going to get to the place of actually even sharing the gospel. But sometimes we have overcome the first level of fear of man, and it hinders us then from the second, because as we share the love of God, as we share with excitement and expectation to be used by God in whichever the Holy Spirit chooses to lead us, we're afraid of what man will think of us and what man will do to us. We're afraid of being discriminated against, ridiculed, slandered, discriminated. We are afraid of what man can do to us. I remember when I was in the army, sometimes we are even ashamed to be called a Christian. I remember when I was in the army, I had to deal with these things as a non-commissioned officer, a platoon sergeant, training potential officers and other NCOs. We were the bad guys. We were the mean guys. We were these kids' worst nightmare. We screamed and sweared and did everything in our power to break them. But I was challenged with being a Christian. And all of a sudden I realized I can do what I meant to do without swearing and without drinking and without sleeping around. But was I willing to let this go out of the perception others will have when I tell them why I've stopped or not do these things? And I was challenged with this, where my loyalty lies. So as I grew up in the army, I also heard Jesus' teachings. And as I was spending time in His Word, I realized Jesus was quite radical about this, as many things. But as I was in the army, I also related to God in a very different way, maybe, than many civilians do. I saw Jesus clearly as the commander in chief. He is my great commander. I am enrolled in His army. And it's in this period of my life that I learned obedience. I not only learned obedience to authority of man, which is from God, but I also learned obedience to God, who is above all earthly authority. And I all of a sudden realized, but my great commander-in-chief is God Himself. And then Jesus, my great commander, speaks about this fear of man. In Matthew 10, verse 27, He says, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. And whatever you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear Him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Right in the middle, He says the following: "And are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will. But the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven." Jesus addresses the fear of man. The fear of what man can do and what man can say if I do and say the will of God. And Jesus was quite radical. And right in the middle of addressing the fear of what man can do and what man can say, He puts in one of the keys to overcome this fear. Rather fearing man you should fear God. And then he qualifies this fear. This fear of God is not terror, it is trust. Trust God for this life and the life to come. Listen to him, he says, are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head are all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. You know, Jesus was quite radical in what he said, but also so powerful in the truth that he reveals. He says, one of the keys to overcome the fear of man is to put God above man. One of the keys is to put your trust in God, not in man. Place God above man. If you want to overcome your fear of man, place God above man. Secondly, what he's saying is, we overcome fear by trusting God. First, we need to put God above man, and secondly, we need to trust God above man. So if you want to overcome fear, the first thing that you need to do in your heart is you must put God above man. The second thing that you need to get right is you need to trust God for your life here and for your life in eternity. Two of the first steps to overcome fear. Now, if you read the context, and you know who I am, I'm more a teacher, so I love the context of the word. But if you read the context of these words, it becomes even more challenging. And I started here in the middle just so that we know where God is going to in our hearts, and I believe this morning especially. The context is even greater. But you know what? It's only challenging if our hearts and our treasure is not in God already. You see, I've realized that if your treasure and your heart is in God, then God's teaching is not challenging. It becomes very challenging when our treasure is still here. It becomes very challenging when our hearts are still here. Jesus was radical in his teaching because he was radical in his love. He was radical in his teaching because his love was even greater. Because God loves us so much, he was willing to give us everything so that we can have life. And he calls us to him because in him there is life. And that's why he's quite radical in calling us to him, because in the world there is not life. It's only found in him. So he was quite radical. I remember as a young soldier, we used to sing every morning. I think it was 10 o'clock. Every morning, the national anthem would play. And it doesn't matter what you were busy with, at that moment, you would come to attention, turn to the flagpole and salute, while in your heart, you would sing the national anthem. And I could remember those words, ons sal lewe, ons sal sterwe, ons vir jou, Suid-Afrika. Ons sal lewe, ons sal sterwe, ons vir jou, Suid-Afrika. My passie, my loyaliteit was in my land. My passion and my loyalty was in my country. I was willing to die for my country. I was willing to submit to the commandments of men and die for my country. Because my patriotism, my loyalty was in my country. I wouldn't flinch to die for my country. Ek sal lewe, ek sal sterwe vir jou, Suid-Afrika. And in those moments, God started to challenge my heart and ask me, but is my loyalty greater to him or to my country? If I'm willing to die for my country by the commands of men, am I willing to lay down my life at the commands of God? And I was challenged in my heart about this loyalty and this fear of man. Please don't misunderstand me. God is not demanding martyrdom from us. But he is demanding absolute loyalty. That's what God demands from us. So Jesus teaches, "Behold, I send you as sheep in the midst of wolves. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. But be aware of man, for they will deliver you up to the councils and scourge you in the synagogues. And you will be brought before governors and kings for my name's sake, as a testimony to them and to the Gentiles. But when they deliver you up, do not worry about what or how you should speak, for it will be given to you in that hour that you should speak, or what you should speak. For it is not you who speaks, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you." See, God is always with you. It doesn't matter what you face. It doesn't matter what circumstances you go through, God will never leave you. He's still in the midst of it. God never promised us that we will never suffer for Him, but He did promise that He will never leave us alone. He will always be there. Then He continues, He says, "Now brother will deliver up brother to death, and father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all men for my name's sake. But he who endures to the end will be saved. When they persecute you in this city, flee to another. For assuredly I say to you, you will not have gone through the cities of Israel before the Son of Man comes. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. Is it not enough for a disciple that he will be like his teacher and a servant like his master? If they have called the master the house of Beelzebub, how much more will they call those of his household? Therefore, do not fear them, for there is nothing covered that will not be revealed and nothing hidden that will not be known. And whatever I tell you in the dark, speak it in the light. And what you hear in the ear, preach it on the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin? And not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will, but the very hairs of your head all numbered. Do not fear, therefore. You are of more value than many sparrows. Therefore, whoever confesses me before men, I will confess him before my Father who is in heaven. And whoever denies me before men, I will also deny him before my Father in heaven. Do not think I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against his mother, a daughter-in-law against a mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves a son or a daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Jesus was radical. Jesus was very radical. He was radical not just in his teaching, he was radical in his love. He was radical in eternity, and he knew the way to eternity is through him and only through him. And you cannot serve two masters, because you'll either hate the one and despise the other. Love the one, hate the other. Be loyal to the one and despise the other. So Jesus demands absolute loyalty. Jesus does not demand martyrdom, he demands loyalty. And he goes beyond loyalty. He says, "Listen here, if I am not your treasure, if I am not the greatest thing in your life, you cannot be my disciple." Because only in me is there life. Two very obvious things. God is not promising that we will never suffer as witnesses, but he is promising that in our suffering, we will never be alone. He'll be there with us. As a matter of fact, he will even give us the words to speak, the grace to endure, to go through whatever we face in this life, because he is with us. The second is that if God is not the most precious treasure in our lives, and we are not willing to make him above all else in our lives, we cannot be his disciple. challenging words. He was radical in his teaching because he was radical in his love. You know, the amazing thing is that I've noticed in myself and many others, the moment this becomes a reality, the moment God is the greatest treasure in your life, to follow Jesus' teaching is not difficult. If you've already put in your treasure in eternity and your heart with God, and He is above all else in your life, it is not difficult to follow His teaching. It's difficult when we are still struggling with our treasures in our hearts. But God is wooing us to Himself. The amazing thing is that once this becomes a reality in your life, the fear of man disappears. Once God is your greatest treasure and you're willing to sacrifice everything for Him and His will and His kingdom, you know what? The fear of man disappears. If God is greater than man. If your treasure is eternity and not here on earth, you are not afraid of what man can do to you. If your heart is in Him for eternity, what can man do to you? If you are willing to lose everything for God, you are no longer afraid to lose anything. I'll say that again. If you are willing to lose everything for God, you're not afraid to lose anything. If God is your greatest treasure, you are not afraid to lose anything else. If God is your greatest treasure, nothing on this earth compares to that. And when He becomes your greatest treasure, you're not afraid to lose anything else because He's your greatest treasure. You're more concerned about this treasure than any other treasure. When you've put Him above all else, you're not afraid to lose anything else because He's above all else. And if you know how much He loves you, if you know how much He loves you, you will not be afraid anymore. You will not be afraid anymore. And you can trust Him. You see, our greatest challenge in this life is not just our treasure in our heart, it is the fear of the uncertainty that this life brings. But if you know how much He loves you, you will not put your trust in things here to keep you safe, to provide for you, to fulfill you. If you know how much He loves you, you will put your trust in Him. And the things of this world, like the old hymn sings, will grow strangely dim. Because you know how much He loves you. And because you know how much He loves you, you will trust Him. You will trust Him. Because of His love, there is no more fear. Because what do we fear? We fear what we can lose here, don't we? We fear what man can do to us here. But we know how much He loves us. We do no longer cling to what is here. Because we trust Him. We trust Him in what He says about life, which is so different to this world. We trust Him what He speaks about eternal life, which is so different to temporal life. We trust Him about what is important and valuable and beneficial in eternal life, and not here. Because what the world teaches as security, what the world teaches as fulfillment, is not what God teaches. But if you know how much He loves you, you will trust Him and you will no longer find your security there. You will find it in Him. And if you trust Him, then there is no more fear. If you know His love for you, if you experience His love, if you know how much God loves you, He was willing to give His Son for you while you were still an enemy, a sinner. God says, look at the birds, the sparrows. Not one of them falls to ground apart from your Father's will. Their value is a few copper coins. Your Father was willing to give His only Son for your life. You are of far greater value. The hairs on your head are numbered. It's not just that God knows your life and your life is in His hands and you will not die apart from His will. You are so valuable that even the hairs on your head, and for some of us we have more than others, but God knows you. He loves you. If you know how much He loves you, you will trust Him. And when you start to trust Him, there is no more fear. Because love casts out fear. Isn't that what the Word of God teaches us? In John chapter 4, there is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love Him because He first loved us. It's so beautiful. How to overcome the fear of man? Put God above man. Put your treasure where God is. Know His love for you. Love always wins. Love overcomes fear. If you know how much He loves you, you will trust Him. And you will no longer hold on to things here. It's not that we reject what is in this world that gives security, that gives fulfillment. That's not what God teaches. He's saying your trust shouldn't be in these things. It's not wrong to have a pension. Just don't put your trust in it. Put it in Him. It's not wrong to have a house or a car or a bicycle. It's not wrong to be fulfilled in what this life gives. God created the universe so that we can enjoy it. There's nothing wrong. Just don't put this as your priority in life, as the source of fulfillment in your life. Put it in Him. And when you do, you know what? You will not be afraid to lose anything here because you will find everything in Him. You will find security. You will find fulfillment. You will find purpose. You will find identity. You will find belonging. You will find acceptance. You will find love. You will find appreciation. You will find everything that this world promises but cannot deliver. You will find it in Him. And once you find Him, you won't need this. You won't be afraid to lose it. Because while you have Him, you have everything. That's why Romans 8 verse 28 says, and we know that all things work together for the good for those who love God. To those who are called according to... For whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be... conform to the image of His Son. My food is to do the will of my Father and to finish His work. that he may be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, who he predestined, he also called, and whom he called, he also justified, and whom he justified, he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but deliver him up for us all. How shall he not with him also give us all things? Who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and therefore is also, and furthermore is also risen, who is even at the right hand of God, who also makes intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? These are all realities, but it will never separate you from his love. For it is written, for your sake we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, the key of overcoming fear is the love of God. And that love will lead you to trust him. And when you do, you will not be afraid to lose anything. And if the world cannot take anything away from you, there is nothing to be afraid of. What can man take from me? Because my treasure is in eternity. What treasure can he take from me? He can only take from me what's going to burn anyway. What can he take from me? When my love and my trust and my future and my hope and eternity is in God, what can man do? What can I lose? The key to overcome fear is the love of God. Love leads to trust God. And in trusting God, he becomes my security. And in loving God, he becomes my reward. That I'm willing to fight for. The rest, you can have it. When God is my security, I start to let go of that what is found in the world that gives security. If God is my security, I start to let go of the things in the world that give security. When God is my reward, I start letting go of that in the world that gives reward. Not that I reject these things, but I no longer cling to them. They no longer have a power over me to determine my joy, my hope, my future, my security. No. I don't reject these things. I'm still a wise steward in these things. I still enjoy these things, but they no longer direct my life. And I'm not afraid. I'm not afraid when it gets challenged. Because they are not the source of my security. They are not the source of my reward. It is gone. And if you find that place, you will never be afraid. You will never be afraid again. I'm not rejecting these things, but they no longer determine my security and my reward. I do not fight for them, I fight for God, my relationship with him. Whatever challenges that relationship, I will fight that. Because that is my source of life. No matter what happens, God promises he will never leave me. He will never leave me. No matter what happens, God promises he will never leave me. Doesn't matter what happened, God promises us two things. He says he will never leave us, he will never forsake us. And the second thing that God promises, doesn't matter what happened, I will turn it for your good. I stand on those things. God never promised us that we will not suffer in this life. He never promised us that we will have not tribulation. As a matter of fact, He guaranteed it. But He did promise us two things. He said, in the midst of that, I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. You will never be alone. I'm going to be there right with you. And my grace is sufficient to carry you through whatever storm you face. I am not going to let you go. I'm in your boat. It will not sink. Even though you go through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not be afraid. Why? Because God is with me. And I know where He leads, there is life. So I am not afraid. And the second thing that He promises, it doesn't matter what happens, He will turn it for your good. It doesn't matter what you are going through. If you follow God, He will turn it for your good. Therefore, I am no longer afraid. I'm not afraid about the bad report. I'm not afraid of the bad reality. Because I know how much God loves me. There is freedom in letting go. There is freedom in letting go of the things that gives security in this world. There is freedom in letting go of the things that gives reward in this world. When I'm holding on to what gives security for eternity, and I'm holding on what gives reward for eternity, it gives me freedom to let go of what is here. And when you do, there is freedom of fear. Because we only fear what we can lose here. Because this is secure. So this morning, God is asking us to let go. Let us put our trust in Him. Let us pray. Father, we want to thank You that we can come to You today, knowing that You love us. God, You gave Your Son so that we can have life and that we can have it more abundantly, that we can have it for eternity. God, we want to thank You that You saved us. You saved me. I did not deserve it. There's nothing I could do to earn it. You gave it by grace, simply because You love me. Thank You, God, that I'm being saved by grace. That I've been called into Your family. I've been given a new identity. I've been sealed by Your Spirit, and I'm a child of God. And I have a new destiny and a new purpose, a new calling. And God, I thank You, Lord, that each and every one of you here this morning, You love the same. You have the same calling, the same purpose, the same destiny for eternity for all of us. And maybe you're here this morning and you have never surrendered your life to God. Or you realize that your life is not surrendered to Him. This morning He is calling you into this great love where there is not just acceptance and belonging, but the absence of fear. If you're afraid of where you are going if you were to die today, and you're not certain what will happen when you meet Him, this morning is an opportunity to receive that certainty. And if you're here this morning and you want to surrender your life to God, I want to give you an opportunity to do that by simply just raising your hand as all the eyes are closed. If you want to surrender your life to God, into His hands, just want you to raise your hand just where you are. Thank you for that hand. Here's another hand. Is there anybody else? Is there anybody else? And then this morning, there's another hand. Thank you. While we're still praying, Father, I want to thank you for this moment. You can drop your hands. Thank you. For this moment, Lord. For these souls, Lord, that are turning to you, these lives, these people, Lord, these individuals, Lord, these creations that you knew before the beginning of time that you love so much, that you were willing to give your life for them. God, your word declares that there are a greater celebration in heaven over one sinner that repents than over 99 righteous people. Lord, we want to celebrate with you today for that great and awesome miracle that is taking place. Father, I want to thank you for that, Lord. Today, God, we want to thank you that we can be part of that great love, that great purpose, that great passion. Lord, this morning also, Lord, I want to pray for us who know you, God, who believe in you, who've been called into your family. Again, this morning, God, you are simply saying, look up. Look to the fields. They are already white. They are already white. And you're making an invitation for us to participate with you into this great harvest. God, I pray, Lord, that this morning each one of us, Lord, will respond in our hearts to this invitation. Lord, you say that we must pray and ask for more laborers. Lord, this morning, I'm asking for more laborers. God, I'm asking for more laborers because of the urgency of the harvest that is ready, but the laborers are so few. This morning, God, I'm asking for laborers. Lord, I'm asking for hearts, Lord, willing hearts, Lord, to respond to a call to go out into this world with an expectation and a willingness to be used by you, to be sensitive to the voice of the Holy Spirit as you guide us every day, as you teach us how to become laborers. Lord, I'm praying today, Lord, for those, Lord, who are still afraid, that this morning, God, the fear of man will be broken. The fear of what man can do or what man can say. Lord, this morning, Lord, I'm praying for those who are still holding on to what this world offers and this world promises, Lord, to make a shift to what you promise and what you offer. Lord, this morning, God, I'm asking for willing hearts to respond to an invitation to the harvest. And if that is you this morning, God is calling you into the harvest. If you are willing in this week, just to be available, to be used by God. If that is you, I just want you to raise your hand. If that is you, I just want you to raise your hand. God is simply asking you for your heart, for your willingness. As a matter of fact, I'm going to ask you to do something bold. I'm going to ask you if you are willing to be used to co-labor with Christ in this very week. It doesn't matter whether you know how to. It doesn't matter if you've ever done it before. It doesn't matter if you've done it 100 times before. You know exactly what to do. Simply to respond to this call, I want you to do something powerful. I want you to actually come forward. Because in doing so, it's one of the most powerful things you will do. You will break the fear of man. So just as you are, if you want to respond to this call to be laborers, just to be laborers, just to come forward. God is saying the harvest is plentiful. The laborers are few. Are you willing? Are you willing? I will teach you. I will give you everything that you need. I have poured out my spirit. I have poured out my spirit to teach you. It's not about your ability. It's only about your availability. I want to give you an opportunity just to respond. And if you can't come forward, just to stand in a response to this invitation. Because in doing so, you are responding physically, because this is what it's going to require. It's going to require you to do something physical. And whether that is to give somebody an invite to come to church, as simple as an invite. As simple as an invite on your chairs, these little black invites to invite them to church, or to love somebody, or to care somebody. This coming month, we're getting hundreds of matriculants into this town that is finishing off their schooling career and is parting it away. Won't you be willing to see, to notice these faces? And as you do, just ask God, is there something you want me to say to them? Is there something you want me to do? It might be as simple as saying, welcome to Hermanos. Where do you come from? What is your dream? Do you know that God has a dream for your life? Do you know Him? Can I introduce you to Him? It might be as simple as that. It might be loving somebody, picking somebody up that is drunk, and taking him to wherever he stays. It might be little acts of kindness and goodness. But in these little things, in these little things, God can use you powerfully and change destinies forever, for eternity. Father, we want to thank you. We want to thank you, Father, for these precious lives. Lord, we want to thank you, God, for your call, your privilege we have, Lord, to serve with you. Lord, as we come to you, Lord, we bring our two fish and our five loaves. Lord, it is not enough, but we come to you. Lord, we give to you. Lord, I thank you, God, that you will take the fish and the loaves and you will multiply it. Lord, I thank you, God, that you will come and teach us how to be fishers of men. Lord, you said, follow me and I will teach you. God, I pray that you will teach us. God, I pray that you will show us. God, I pray that we will be expectant and willing to be used by you. Lord, we thank you for those lives that was changed today. Lord, as people pray for them, Lord, we seal them for eternity and we give you the glory for that. Lord, we pray that we will get excited every time somebody gets saved, so that you may be glorified, that we may celebrate with you for eternity. In Jesus' name, amen.